Thank you, Jim and Tony. Open your Bibles up now, please, to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 13. Before I read, I call your attention to something that caught my eye. This is good enough to dream. After two NBA titles, Hakeem Olajuwon is running out of worlds to conquer. But we hear a lot in the sport world. Well, I think we do pick it up in the media across the board. How we do need role models, examples, heroes. These words were all used somewhat interchangeably. This caught my eye. You know who Hakeem Olajuwon is? I mean, some of the ladies may not know. Houston Rockets basketball. They won the NBA. And the 7-foot, 255-pound center. And he is Muslim. And I'm going to jump right into this middle of this article. 5 seasons ago, with maturity, he explains, Olajuwon, who was born a Muslim, embraced his faith. Now at the age of 32, he prays daily, doesn't eat pork, and travels to Mecca after each season to offer thanks for all his good fortune. He's never been heard to complain about money, even though his 6-year, $25.4 million contract now lags behind many younger and lesser superstars. For Olajuwon, who is unmarried but has a 7-year-old daughter by a former girlfriend, being a role model is no marketing ploy. Rather, it is his Muslim duty. Quote, it is a responsibility to set an example. He says, you don't do it for others, but for yourself. But the article goes on and it speaks of him further as this example. He says, nothing tests his new found tolerance. Nothing tests his newfound tolerance. He likes to joke more than the press. When you ask your questions, and it's the 6th time the same question, I still try to accommodate you, Hakeem says. In return, he hopes to use the media to educate, correcting Western misconceptions about his religion, like those spawned by Louis Farrakhan's Million Man March. This is not Islam, says Hakeem. Islam is for all people. In Mecca, 3 million people come, men, women, all races, from all countries. We are grasping, we're groping for this elusive idea of what a model or example or hero is. And you know, one thing that should sober us up is that there are those who are standing in the gap who are, as far as popular culture is concerned, like it or not, do give society some example. We had one with the Atlanta Braves for years, Daryl Murphy. And here he was, Mormon. And with these disciplined Muslim people, they are being offered as example. Well, what do we make of this? I know our presence in this world is not merely to offer role model as if we were here simply to save society from itself. But are believers establishing themselves as examples in their community, on their street, in their school, in their classroom? I wonder what it would be, for example. What do you think would be the outcome if we could run some sort of check, some sort of survey in the schools, say, where all our young people attend? Let's find all our teenagers. Well, to be fair, let's make it about 15 to 18. Now, like sophomores, juniors, seniors in high school. What would we find out? Are they setting example? Are they modeling the truth in one of the most valuable and rare opportunities to exemplify the faith in Jesus Christ? Young men and young women doing that. Well, I could go through a number of arenas in which there could be this, the effectiveness of an example set of the faith. Let's think about example tonight. I'm not pulling this subject out of the air. I didn't decide to, well, let's talk about role models, examples, models, that sort of thing. Look at Hebrews 13 and you will see the text is dictating to us the issue. And I'm going to begin to read in chapter 13. And I think so that you can appreciate the continuity of thought here, you will screw your mind down real tight. I'm going to go back and begin to read it, verse 1. And I want you to try to follow the track the thought here. Track the thought. That true, these are closing words. There is involved in these closing words, though, something of consistency. And he's driving the applicational point home, having built it all through this book. You ready? Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. Now, if you are looking at this text and you are asked to understand what is the writer's concern in verses 7 through 9, what would you say is the connecting thought? Let me propose this to you. I think the concern of the writer of Hebrews at this point is purity of doctrine. Now, I read ahead, and I know what's coming up. So that helps in verses 10 and following. But when you look at verse 9, and you see what he's saying, remember those who led you, and Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, and don't be carried away by varied and strange teachings. You see what he's concerned about? Whatever he's saying here about these leaders that they are to follow, who've laid an example, set an example before them, and Jesus Christ and his immutability, that is to us a touchstone for this issue, namely purity of doctrine. Here is this church that's being battered and has some rough seas ahead of it. I mean some difficult times, and they are beleaguered Hebrew Christians, and they must be on guard. Now, question. What does he do to accomplish his goal to encourage his readers? Encouraging them in view of the storms ahead. They have some problems facing them. Well, I mean, obviously at the moment. But there are some considerable difficulties. He reminds his readers of their spiritual heritage. The Christian community to which he's writing, these Hebrew Christians, must respect those leaders who've died. I think he's referring to those who've gone on. You could have visited their grave sites, and those are the ones to whom he's referring. Their memory, though, was still fresh. They were probably the founders of the church. Why was this necessary? Let me stress a few things here for a minute. Perhaps they were viewing the life and work of these deceased spiritual leaders as no longer relevant. Now, that can happen. That as generations succeed one another, there is the temptation for a succeeding generation to get just a little arrogant and to think, well, you know, what we're dealing with is just absolutely unique. And that no one has faced what we face. And then disregard what has preceded, who has preceded, as if they really don't have much to say. And that we will only listen to those who are of our own generation, those we know, we see, we hear. That is small-mindedness. It may have been that there was those who were thinking that the life and work of those who preceded them and had gone to be on to be with the Lord, that this new generation was thinking that things were different. And that what the previous generation had taught perhaps was not quite as relevant. And that maybe they didn't see everything that they needed to see. So, I mean, after all, we think we need new ideas. We think we need a new way of doing things. But I want to remind you, there are no new ideas, and there are no new problems. Now, that ought to bring us all down off our high horse. There are no new ideas, and there are no new problems. Let me speak to that for just a minute. I hear this. You hear this in politics, don't you? We're looking for somebody with new ideas. It's just nauseating after a while. New ideas. That's media speak. That's hype. There are old ideas that haven't been worked through and applied and practiced, and they're off in mothballs somewhere. Now that's possible. There are old ideas that have not been tried, and there are old problems, but they may have new faces, a little different features. But there are really none. There's nothing new. And what the writer is going to do with reminding them of their leaders and of Jesus Christ is this, that we must not cut ourselves off from the past. And immediately, he speaks in terms of those human leaders. Don't cut yourself off from the past. That's a form of pride. Know who has preceded you in the faith. Don't disconnect yourself from your spiritual heritage. That creates small-mindedness. And I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll consign you to a weak spiritual immune system, because you will be doomed to repeat the failures. Others have gone through trials, others have faced problems, and they learned something. Now, I'll tell you how this can manifest itself. And it is a real problem in our culture, and it shows up in the Christian culture, too, because the sins of the culture become the sins of the church. And that is, we don't like history. You know, and that is something, if I didn't like history, I would really be quiet about it. That's one of those things like David, I think I'd put a muzzle on my mouth and I'd just keep it myself. Let me ask you this. How many of you have read a book by someone who is not currently alive? You've read this book in the last year. I'll raise your hand. Somebody who's not living now. A Christian, maybe a biography, some Christian theme, something along that line. I'm telling you that we must be careful that we don't cut ourselves off from our spiritual heritage. We ought to be better people of history than we are. We ought to be people who are connected with church history. We ought to know something about those who preceded us in terms of pastors and evangelists and Christians. And I think, quite frankly, to establish some sense of connectedness from generation to generation is important. Who's preceded you in your own generation? Young people grow up, and they need to know something about heritage. And I know you can make more of this than you should, and I'm not talking of necessarily getting into a hobby of going to the archives and finding out who all's hanging from your family tree or who hung from it and that kind of thing, but just to try to create some sort of an artificial sense of history. It finally comes down to what you are, not what your predecessors were. But are there things that have been seen in your predecessors that in the faith, both whether they're your biological predecessors or they're your spiritual predecessors? Now, if they're both, if the biological and spiritual, fine. But what the writer is doing here is saying that we must be aware of those who preceded us in the faith. They've left us something, and we need to be reminded of it. Now, there's one other thing here, though, before we get right into this seventh verse, namely this. That this verse, verse 7, is assuming something, and we're going to look at it in more detail when we get to verse 17. What is it? That the local church requires organization, and organization requires leadership. If an organization is not organized, it will get sick and it will die. It has to have it. It has to have leadership. And when a church, when you get people who have no aspiration for leadership in a local church, you're in trouble. You are in trouble. When the view of leadership becomes such that it's not worth aspiring for, then we had better rethink what we're doing. Because leadership is of the utmost importance. And well, the one reason stressed in this passage is leadership is there to provide example, model the truth. Now that means you're going to be under fire. You're going to be in a high profile, and some people would rather just stay undercover. They won't want their life to be scrutinized. I don't know why. Our friend, help me. I bet I was outdoors all afternoon. Decided not to run for president. Colin Powell. Thank you. Everybody knew, but Colin Powell. Apparently, part of the reason he didn't want to be scrutinized and go through the... I'm not criticizing him for that. But I'm telling you, you do find that condition that exists in local assemblies where folks say, hey, I know that's a hot seat. You have to make unpopular decisions sometimes. Your life has to be examined. But beloved, we ought to be praying for, and we should be seeing those in the assembly aspiring. There's nothing wrong with aspiring for leadership. Now, it depends on the motive, but Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 that he who what? Desires the work of an elder, desires a good thing. So it's not bad. It's not a bad motive to say, you know, I'd like to serve in some leadership capacity if there's any way possible. And then begin to live the life, develop the gifts so that it may become a reality. Well, with that said, now we're ready for this first principle. Let's underscore it. Verse 7. Leaders are to provide, and I've been sprinkling the word all over you here this evening, provide an example of faithfulness. That's what leaders are to do. Remember those who led you. Now, this remember is, there's more to it than just going through the photo album, walking down a hall and looking at pictures, nostalgia. This isn't simply a memory party. This is to focus upon them for the purpose of seeing what they believe and hanging on to how they lived out what they believe and draw fresh encouragement from that. They spoke the word of God. See, that's critical. See, what he's talking about here is not just the warm fuzzies that you get for remembering some, you remember good old, they were so nice to be with, around, good sense of humor. Great. All that has to go. That's part of the package. But what he's concerned with is that those who've preceded them, who've died in the faith, But what they taught, don't swerve away from it. Hang on to it. Don't compromise it. Don't give it up. Don't give in. That what they taught you is still relevant. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, who are these leaders? I've already submitted this once to you. I repeat it. Those who planted their church. I think that's who to whom he's referring. Those who planted this Christian community and they fostered it. That is, they were the spiritual midwives who brought this group of believers along in the faith from their earliest days, instrumental in winning them to Christ and bringing them out of infancy to into maturity. These people have been referred to in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, were confirmed to us by them who heard. The examples that set by their, the example set by their life was an example of endurance. Remember, the 11th chapter really hammered on this thing, hasn't it? Heroes. We need flesh and blood heroes in the faith. Those who, this is what they believed, and why did they hang on to it and lived it out no matter what the cost? We need that. And that's not to take anything away from the importance of Jesus Christ as being the supreme hero. But we need flesh and blood ones. Well, let's proceed with that thought. Now, I want to ask this question before we go into something of a summary of this issue of the teaching of example. In what ways have these leaders been an example of faithfulness? I think in two areas. They had been examples in terms of their doctrinal integrity. They had taken the apostles' teaching, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that body of Christian truth communicated by the apostles to them, and could very well have been some of the apostles, because this letter was written by about 68 A.D. Paul's been martyred just probably within the year. Peter as well. So the doctrinal integrity that they exhibited, preached, communicated, and the consistent life, they're living backed up what they taught. I want to do this now for a little bit. I got interested in this week. And what is the New Testament, particularly the New Testament, that's not to exclude the matter of example, but example is probably for the most part in terms of narrative and story in the Old Testament. Well, what does the Scripture teach about example and how important it is? Let me run this by you. You take notes as quickly as you can. I'm going to run through a number of areas. I have them summarized this way, but I'm going to kind of pull them out like an accordion here, and this let's proceed with it. This is what now. Here's what it did. Any of you who want to take these kind of subjects, you know, if you look up the word example, that's a good one. You look up the word imitator. If you're using a New American Standard to imitate example, that'll get you through most of the Scripture. And then as you start doing that, that's going to take you off into some additional thoughts and ideas. For example, here, look at this. The example of Jesus Christ has to be first on our list. So number one, I'm summarizing what the Scriptures say about the value of example, setting forth a model of how God wants us to live, what He expects of us. Who would be at the first, the head of the class, the foremost in it? Jesus Christ. How do we know this? John 13:15. I have given you an example that you also do as I did. You know the context there in John 13:15? He washed feet. The other disciples, they were all on their high horse, and they committed a great social faux pas. They were not willing to condescend to take care of that social duty of providing cleaning of the feet as they came in off the dusty roads, streets, and came into a home for a meal. And Jesus Christ took that towel and took the role of a servant. And what he was telling them was not simply to go as if this were just etiquette protocol, but what he was saying to them is that what you've seen me do by way of attitude, by way of showing that I am here to serve you and the forgiveness of sin, how it's important to forgive one another of sin. Jesus said, what I've done, you follow my example. Philippians 2:5. Paul said, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You think like Christ thought, he said. And then, you know, he goes on to say, he took the form of a servant. And he was obedient to death. 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now, was it Robert Shelton wrote the book, In His Steps? Now, don't misunderstand what Peter is saying. He's not saying that the Christian life is some kind of a wooden procedure where you map out the life of Christ and then you just practice it. And you look at that footfall and you put your foot there and that footfall in a very wooden kind of way. But what he is saying is that Jesus Christ is a model for living. His life was perfect. That is our standard. And therefore, I need a full glimpse, full view of him and how he handled himself. You know, you ought to always be in the Gospels in some way, in your reading, in your personal study. Always. Watch how he conducted himself before hostile crowds, with his disciples. Do what you have to do to constantly, so that you're always in some form or fashion reflecting on Christ, how he conducted himself. Stay occupied with him. And as you follow through with seeing Christ as an example, then you'll be ready for this aspect of example, setting an example. We are to be examples of authentic Christianity. And let me give you the passage, Philippians 3 and verse 17. Listen, join in following my example. Paul is rather audacious in saying that sort of thing. He said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. But he says it here too. And observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us. Not only look at me, but look at others. The way they reflect my life and the fact that we reflect the life of Christ, and you look and you see, and this is how truth matches up to life, and you want to know what God expects, and this is how it works. That's what the model is. So, and that will then put in contrast and put the lie to all inauthentic Christianity. Let people see that this is the way that God intends for us to live. Oh, we need that kind of thing. In a marriage, that you can look and say, now, that's the way I want my marriage to be. You have someone, a family that you can look to and draw encouragement from that? Do you have someone that you can say, you know, now that person, the consistency of their life in witnessing and the balance of their life, oh, that really challenges me. That kind of stirs up something. Is there someone that you can get around them and that it just, when you walk away, it makes you want to go out and make changes in your life and say, I want to have that kind of consistency in my life. Or there is the example of truth that I've not seen before. Authentic Christianity. I'm going to use a personal, an illustration of an example of someone we met him today. We happened to, as our friend Stephen Heuser. Some of you know Stephen. You were there, you met him briefly, and we met him there at Marson's at lunchtime. And Stephen he was our host when we went to Switzerland for a good bit of the time. I told Beth after we were with him, I said there were two things about this man and his Christianity that, at least these two things, that are worthy of emulation. One is, I said, this man knows how to treat his wife. I said, I wish I had grown up around somebody like that. He knows how to treat his wife. I mean, he treats her like a queen. I find myself sort of falling around and getting it's a little intimidating. I mean, it's not put on. I mean, this is a man's man. He's not a wimp. He's not a sissy. I don't say, man, he must be a sissy. He's not a bubba, you know. He's an outdoorsman. He's a hunter. He's a hiker. I admire the way he treated his wife, Susan. Speaks kind to her. He was patient with her. She fell and hurt her hand. And it was an aggravating injury. And I mean, he looked out at her. He didn't make her feel guilty for falling. Why didn't you watch your step? He was just taking care of that wound, and he couldn't do it. I was just watching him. No, and he was treating her like a queen. It's good to watch that. You need to see that. You can study these things and the principles, and you need to know them, but it sure is nice to see it fleshed out. You know, that's what I noticed about it. Now, this is a husband and wife thing, but between them both. What a host and a hostess. Talk about hospitality. That's how you do it. I told Beth, I said, do you know what? That's how you do it. How you make other people feel comfortable. You anticipate their needs. You do what's best for them, and you sacrifice yourself. For other people, and not being so wrapped up in yourself that you just let them sort of fend for themselves. I says, they could write a book on hospitality. Did they ever do wonderful? It's a joy to be around somebody like that. When you come away from that, you think, oh, Lord, help me. Now I've seen it, and I'll tell you what. And then when certain things start coming up in life, you know what I think of? I think how they lived it. And that's a very important part of authentic Christian living, is having seen somebody live it, and then you go out and do it. Now, we know there are other things. There's spiritual dynamics, the work of the Spirit, and the instruction of the Word, and so on. But that's part of it. Let's run through some of these others. We are to be examples of servanthood. 1 Corinthians 4:16. I exhort you, therefore, be imitators of me. Now, I have to tell you about the context there. Sounds like just another verse on example. But the context. Paul is putting himself up in a contrast to these Corinthian Christians. They were prima donnas, so they thought. They really preened themselves on their intellectual skills. They thought that they were impressing their society with their ability to go one-on-one in terms of debating truth and philosophical issues and trying to establish Christianity as credible through very well-developed apologetics and so on. And they were good on their feet and good thinkers. And they wanted to be accepted by their community there in Corinth as being equals and being thought well of. And then Paul said, I'm going to tell you about us, we apostles. We're treated like scubala, like scum, like refuse. People look down. We're in the arena. We're like those dirty, sloppy, tired linemen who are just out here trying one more block. Oh, no, I don't think I can do it. It's the fourth quarter. And that's the way Paul says, that's where we are. Near the Corinthians are up there, and their beer belly is hanging out, and they're sitting back popping the popcorn and eating the candy and saying, looking at them. That's the picture that Paul presents. And then Paul said, we are your example. We're treated as if the world condescends and treats us as if we're dirt under their feet. You know what? They were paying the price for authentic Christianity. He said, you look at my example. This is how you live. 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me, but just as I am of Christ. Paul was an example of how, in that passage, how to restrict his liberty for the sake of others. You want to know how to do that? Look at me. Watch what I've done. And you know what he says in that context? He said, there were places into which, cities into which I went. He refers to this. There were times where he would forego an offering. And he moonlighted. And he worked as a tent maker while at the same time he was preaching to all hours and studying. Don't you know that he must have, I don't know if he dozed or had sinking spells, but sitting up all night counseling and teaching to the wee hours. And then getting up and working in the tent making, the saddle making booth there in the marketplace. And I just imagine after lunch some days, and he might have had a few sinking spells. And he says, you look at me. Hey, look at my life. I limited myself for the sake of other people. I was willing to work so that no one would have some criticism of Christianity. And I went, I did this. See, he embodied a truth. He embodied a truth. So they could say, oh, that's how it works. Or it can be done. Now, that's a very important part of the example. Because sometimes you think, well, that's just impossible. And then you see, oh, that's the way it's done. Look at this. We got to move along. Evangelism and giving. 1 Thessalonians 1:7, the fourth one. We are to be examples of enthusiastic, evangelistic, and evangelistic living and sacrificial giving. I'm leading the way for Beth and the ladies' class here on this. 1 Thessalonians 1:7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Who was an example of all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia? Think of this now. Therefore, this was before internet. This was before CNN. This is before any modern communication, obviously. And you know what had happened? All through Greece, this church had so established a witness and lived out their Christianity that they were examples in enthusiastic evangelism, and they were hurting. It was hard times there. And not only that, but they were examples in how to give when you have limited resources. Because he says that in 2 Corinthians 8. He reminds the wealthy, those fat and sassy Corinthians down there, who were overblown with their own self-indulgence. And he, in so many words, he just said, get off your duff. Look at these examples. Look at these believers up there in Thessalonica. That these people who had very little, and they're an example of how to give when you have limited resources. Look at it. It inspires you. And so there you can see how you ought to give. You hear of someone giving. It's not bad for someone to know about how another person has their giving habits. I don't know. You have to be careful that you're not parading it for the purpose of getting praise. But another church can do that for you. You can say, well, do you hear that church? You know, it's the gift of missions. Hasn't this been sort of a challenge to us? Our dear friends over at Briarwood, hasn't that helped us? Some have gone over there to the missions conference. And what starts happening when you go into a place like that, when you go to Briarwood? You look around, you see how they treat their visitors. You see how they give, you see the number of missionaries they support. You notice the way they conduct their missions conference. And you look at all of this and you just come back. And I know the ride from Birmingham, some of us have been through, you come back here and you just, you come back, you can't wait to get back. Well, you're not going to come back and try to make yourself a carbon copy. But what you've seen is an example of how Christianity is lived out in evangelism and giving, and it makes you want to go to it. That's what Paul says is part of genuine Christian living, set an example. All right, let's go further. Hard work and how to provide. We are to be examples of hard work and how to provide for oneself. 2 Thessalonians 3:7 and 2 Thessalonians 3:9, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Then he goes on in the ninth verse to say, not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. Of what? That everyone should take care of himself and herself. Get a job. Don't let somebody else take care of you. Don't be a welfare case. Provide for your family. That's the ideal. Why? Then that way, the resources of the local assembly can then be available to go out for the world issues of the wider issues of evangelism. An example of mercy, the mercy of God. We should be examples of the mercy of God and the power to save and transform us. A model of God's grace. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 1:16. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who believe in him for eternal life. In other words, Paul is saying, if Paul could be saved, anybody can. And we probably don't think that. We just think maybe Paul was just sort of embryonically for this world missionary. Oh, no. Paul came out for the good portion of his life, or at least maybe almost the first half. He was hostile to Christianity. Hated Christians. Hauled them off to jail. If he could be saved, anybody could be saved. That's what he said. I'm the foremost sinner. The ultimate sinner can be the ultimate saint. I mean, what a model. Is this what's going on in your life? And people say, I'll tell you, this is incredible. I knew him before he was saved. Is this the same person? I can't believe it. What's going on? Something's happening there. Does your life provoke that kind of follow-up? This is what example does for us. Leaders in the local church must be an example of in faith, speech, of the faith in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Model the truth. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one, Paul writes to Timothy, says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. In 1 Peter 5:3. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. We win respect by showing maturity. When leaders have to try to demand, when they try to demand respect and use authoritarian methods to get respect, you're headed down the wrong road. Respect, influence would come by authentic Christian living and leadership. We need heroes, those that we can look to. Lead by example, not by bullying and not by coercion, but you can look at a life. How thankful I am. And there's hardly a day goes by when I don't look back upon how I think on how a certain teacher or a pastor or someone who was a mentor for a period in my life, I think, well now, how would they have handled this? How did they handle this? That is part, a very important part of living. Now, you know what the sad thing is when, if as a Christian, you're hard put to put your mind and lay hold of someone and think now, and how they would handle this, what they would do. I thank God that I had a pastor who modeled a lot for me, and I didn't realize it at the time. This is one of the beautiful things about being an example. Is that you don't realize often how much of what you're seeing day to day is, if you're following through on it by the Spirit, how much it's impacting you and shaping the way you're doing things. I think of ways and things that I do. I remember a pastor I had for years and years that the way he handled himself with dignity, I would call it class. He wasn't a petty person. And you handle problems, you take the bull by the horn. And I just grew up thinking, well, that's the way pastor's supposed to be. You're supposed to be that way. That's how it works. What are we communicating? Well, one couple more here. We're about out of time. What else about leaders? You know, there's something else about leaders. Leaders in the local church are to make their teaching effective by the witness of their life. Titus 2:7, listen. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So there is where you establish a credibility. You establish a credibility, and people just can't quite get a hand on something in your life because they see there is not a perfect life, but a consistent life. And ninth, James 5:10, examples in patience and suffering. We are to model, we are to be examples of how to deal with suffering joyfully. You know what's good to be around? It's good to be around people who go through hardships and who aren't whiners, who aren't pouters, who don't complain, and who handle their difficulties. Oh, really? No, they're not play acting. But it's beautiful to watch it being done. And you know what happens when you face the dark night of your own soul? You've got something to give you some direction and to give you a compass, as it were, to give you guidance. Give people an example of how to apply their Christianity and live it out. Are you doing that? Well, how can we conclude this text? I'm I've overstayed my time in this verse, but it's here. What practical steps can you take to ensure the right example for those to follow? I'll let you look at it. I think with the time the way it is, I'm going to ask you, what do you think can be done? I've got a few thoughts there, but what do you think that you, what can be done to establish example in the faith before others to see, and how can you make sure that your life is doing just that? Let's think of some ways. All right, let's brainstorm it for just a minute. This is our conclusion. We're winding down. Dan? Okay, yeah, you'd better be getting the goods yourself so that you'd better be taking in authentic Christianity so you'll know why you're modeling it. Because you may be getting the bad kind, and if you're not getting something that is really rooted in God's Word, and that's the whole issue of verse 7, that's what they exemplify. All right, good. JK? I think that's important. I want my children to know that I pray. I want my children to know that I give. I don't do a song and dance in front of them about it, or didn't, but I want them to know that. And that we pray, we study the Bible, and that when we have problems, that we don't just talk about them with theatrically on Sunday, and then during the week just become a pain in the neck to deal with. That's right. And we want our children to see those things. Jen? Yeah? Good. Bring people into your home. Be around people who can set forth example for your children, for yourself. We're enriched. That's what hospitality has, that dividend to it. It enriches your life. I think of the people that we've sat around the table talking with. And when they leave, I am just so revved up because I've seen something. John DeVries had that effect upon me. Remember John DeVries we had 2 years ago with Mission India? And John DeVries and I had some differences in some areas of theology. But I tell you, I love that man for his commitment to the Lord, his prayer life, his desire to see India come to Christ. And I think of that often. That tenacity. That's good. So have those people in your own life. That tells you don't live an isolated life. Get mixed. I feel sorry for Christians who, some in our own assembly, are just so absent. This life is poor. Art? Good. Don't reject. I had that point here. Work for balance. But don't be contented with what you are. And let me mention this, that I started out with this point. From time to time, read a Christian biography. Do that at least once every few years. This Kevin assigned me this, so I'm not taking credit for this. Kevin said, "Would you read the William Carey?" And then I was glad that he asked me to do it because it's been so good and it's been helpful to me. I went through this and I saw how William Carey handled all this adversity. I mean, awful stuff. I began to look around, what am I going through? Yeah, that's peanuts compared to what he went through. And the way he talked, as you know what I read this morning? Those kinds of things. I can mention others that I've read in the past. Read the life of George Mueller or someone. That's an important part of it, too. Anybody want to add anything else before we pray and go home and be examples? Let's do that. Father, our hearts are alive with thanksgiving to you for the refreshing nature of your word. Lord, you exhilarate us by it. You liven our steps. You renew us. When we come in weary and tired and discouraged, Lord, your word just, you have a way of bringing life to us again, renewing us. Thank you, Lord, for doing that. And now, as we're challenged to live consistently before others and remembering those who've led us and have spoken the word to us, that we will go and do likewise for the next generation's sake. Lord, for those teenagers in our church right at this time who will be going out from here, and most will be going to other places and won't come back. Father, may they see authentic Christian living in this place, something that they can never forget, both in their families and in our total church life. Enable us, Lord, to do that for Christ's sake, your glory. We ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.